1, where the Bible read, "And when he had called unto them his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." In Matthew chapter number 10, verse number 1, we see Jesus Christ is giving power unto his disciples. And notice he gives them unto all 12 of the disciples. And so the title of my evening sermon is Empower the Righteous and Expose the Wicked. Empower the righteous and expose the wicked. Now, what's interesting, when we think about the word empower, I looked it up in a dictionary and it says, give someone the authority or power to do something. I think what's interesting is when we read this, Jesus Christ literally gave this authority to all 12 of the disciples, even though one of them was Judas Iscariot, okay? Look at the rest of this chapter. It says in verse 2, "Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew's brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus and Lebbeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him." So notice Judas Iscariot is clearly defined here as one of the 12 disciples. He is the one who betrays Jesus Christ. But Judas was empowered. Judas was given the authority by Jesus Christ himself to go out and preach the gospel. Now, keep your finger here, but go to John chapter number 6. Go to John chapter number 6 for a moment. The Bible makes it clear that Judas Iscariot was never a believer. Judas Iscariot was always wicked. He was one that did never trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He never believed that he was the Son of God. He might have acknowledged certain facts about him through his life, but the Bible makes it clear he did not believe in him. He did not put his trust in him, and he was never saved. And so when he ended up dying, he went to hell. Some people think that Judas like lost his salvation. Some people would say that Judas even went to heaven. I've heard that before. It's bizarre. It's kind of confusing that someone would think that he went to heaven. But the Bible makes it clear. Look at John chapter 6, verse 64. "But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him." So Jesus knew of his disciples which ones truly believed in him and which ones did not. Look at verse 70. It gets even more plain, though. "Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil." Okay, a devil being against them. It says in verse 71, "He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12." So the Bible actually makes it very clear. Judas never believed. Judas was a devil, and Jesus knew that. But notice when we go back to Matthew 10, go back to Matthew chapter number 10, didn't Jesus still give him the power to go and to do great works, to preach the gospel, to heal people? He still gave him the authority. He empowered him. And a good leader is going to empower his people, understanding that not every single one of those people is always going to pan out. Not every single one of them is going to end up being a good person. Yet, you don't want to have this timid attitude of saying, well, just because there could be a Judas or there could be someone bad amongst the mix, I don't want to empower people. I don't want to give people the ability to do work or to accomplish things. No, according to the Bible, we need to just empower people, and we want to empower the righteous, and eventually when someone's wicked gets exposed or reveals themselves, then we expose them. Then we make it manifest who they are. Look at verse number 5. What was it that they were empowered to do? Verse 5. "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and in any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give." Now, what is it, the kingdom of heaven? It's talking about the gospel. It's talking about how once someone believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, they get to enter into the kingdom of heaven spiritually. They're saved. That's what the disciples went out and did. They preached the gospel, and they had these extra signs confirming their words, healing the sick, cleansing the lepers, raising the dead, and casting out devils. Jesus is saying, look, freely ye have received, freely give. So a good leader, whatever he's received, He's going to end up freely giving out unto other people. He wants to empower his congregation, his disciples, the people that are under him. And I see, unfortunately, a lot of churches today where they're not empowering their congregation to preach the gospel. It's a shame. There's a lot of churches today where essentially the only person authorized to give the gospel is the altar call or the altar call workers or something. Whereas we want to be in a church where we're empowering every single person in this room to have the ability to get someone saved. And obviously any saved person has that ability, but we even want to train them and make them successful at being able to deliver the gospel and empower the righteous. You say, well, what if there's a bad person in the church? Okay, well, we'll expose them eventually. But you know what? I don't want to hold back teaching everybody how to give the gospel for the fear of a Judas that's amongst us, for the fear of a bad person being amongst us. Go to Matthew chapter 28. Go to Matthew chapter number 28. So my first point, and I have 3 points this evening, we need to empower people with the gospel. We need to empower Christians with the gospel and help them to be able to deliver the gospel unto other people. Not only do we want to be able to successfully give the gospel, we want to teach other people how to successfully give the gospel. We want everyone that is saved to know how to give the gospel, because there's going to be opportunities, there's going to be moments in time where someone's going to have, want to be saved, be interested in getting saved, and I'm not going to be there personally. But maybe you are. And maybe there's a time where someone's interested in getting saved and you're not there, but your family member is, or your friend is, or someone else that you know. We want to take as many Christians as possible and empower them with the ability to give the gospel so that they can get people saved. The only way the whole world is going to get the gospel is if we empower as many righteous people as possible. If we empower as many Christians with the gospel as possible. So we want to teach as many people. We ought not look at giving the gospel as like, well, I'm the best soul winner. I'm the best at giving the gospel. You need to let me take this door, you know. No, we want to empower other people to be able to preach the gospel. That's why we even have soul winning times. The whole purpose of having a soul winning time is to empower other people to be able to preach the gospel successfully. I don't have to come all the way to the building to go out and preach the gospel. You know why we meet at the building? So that we can get more people interested. We can empower more people, teach more people how to go soul winning. So in fact, if your soul winning time isn't working for anybody, maybe you should change it. You know, I've changed my soul winning times. When I was at Faithful Word, we had a soul winning time on Tuesdays that I was leading. But then the pastor, Pastor Anderson wanted to change that and make a men's preaching night basically at the same time. And I knew that would interfere and a lot of people wouldn't want to do it. So I just changed my time. I just made it earlier in the day and a lot of more people still came. So I still was able to accommodate people going out soul winning because I can go soul winning whenever I want. You can go soul winning whenever you want. The purpose of a soul winning time is to drag other people out there with you. It's to try and encourage other people. And hey, even if you have a time where not a lot of people are going, ask people to go. Say, hey, I have this soul winning time. I'd love for you to go with me. Hey, I'm going out in this area. I know you live over there. Are you free or what time works? I mean, we want to empower other people to preach the gospel and they don't even have to come to this church. I've drugged all kinds of people out soul winning before. I've drugged my nephews and my dad. I've drugged all kinds of different random people out soul winning with me. I said, hey, I'll buy you lunch. You want to just come out with me? Look, we need to empower as many people to preach the gospel as humanly possible, okay? We want to empower the righteous and expose the wicked. Look at Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, I love that last part where it says even unto the end of the world, because that helps us just make it plain. This is not just for those apostles. This is for every Christian, because you know what? All those apostles are physically perished. So he's talking about you and me, and he's saying Jesus Christ is with us when we go out and preach the gospel just as much as he was with Peter and James and John and Paul, all the apostles. He's just with us the same way, the same power, the same authority, and we need to empower the righteous to go out and preach the gospel. I don't want to raise a church. I don't want to pastor a church where nobody in my congregation can give the gospel. That's a shame under the leadership. That's a shame unto those that are in charge if no one in their congregation is able to give the gospel. And you know what? There's a lot of churches where it'd be a shame today. You could walk in and nobody would know what to do. Nobody would know how to give. Well, talk to the pastor. Well, talk to the deacon or talk to the assistant pastor or something. Talk to one of the main leaders. Look, we should have every man, woman, boy, child be able to give the gospel. Every single person. Let's teach them and train them all. Go to Romans chapter 10, Romans chapter 10. Philippians 4 and verse 3, it says, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. You know, the Apostle Paul pointed out certain women and said, these women were great soul winners. These women were great at going out and laboring with me in the gospel. They were great at preaching the gospel and getting people saved. And, you know, throughout my, you know, time going soul winning for the last several years, okay, I've seen a lot of women that are great soul winners. I've seen a lot of women that are very good at preaching the gospel. And in fact, they're probably, you know, a little bit more confrontational than I am. And I was thinking like, that was great. You know, they'll just go grab somebody. And honestly, a lot of times, you know, don't think that all soul winners are created equal, because there's a lot of people that may not really want to listen to me or care about me, but they'll listen to some lady. You know, maybe a lady's more comfortable talking to another lady, or maybe some guy is more interested in talking to a lady. You know, I can see both reasons why. All right. I'm not that good looking. But, you know, there might be somebody else that they're just more interested in talking to. And I've seen a lot of great women at preaching the gospel. And so, you know, as a young woman, you know, you need to still go out and preach the gospel. It's not just for men. It's not just, you know, they're just as important, if not more so, okay? And, you know, we have a ladies' time you could go to Tuesdays. My wife tries to organize that. That's a great time. Or just anytime. Anytime. Hey, if you need a partner, contact the church. If you want to go soul winning, we want to empower people to go soul winning. I don't want anybody to say, man, I wish I could learn how to preach the gospel. I just have no one to go with. I have no time. Look, we want to make time. We want to empower people and help people to preach the gospel and to be very good at soul winning. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So we have the formula for how someone gets saved. And that formula is kind of in a backwards order. It's talking about someone who calls upon the name of the Lord and gets saved. It's kind of slowly backtracking and showing us how that ended up happening. Well, they ended up hearing, didn't they? They ended up believing, right? That's the first step, you know, right before that. And then after they believed, it's because they heard. And how did they hear? Well, someone had to preach it to them. But notice verse 15. And also they preach, except they be sent. So notice the church needs to empower its people to go out and preach the gospel. It needs to send them out in the authority and in the instruction of the church to go out and preach the gospel. Everybody ought to be able to give the gospel, and everybody ought to be empowered to preach the gospel. It says, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But then this question gets brought up, and you know, I've even thought of it. What if we send out a bad person? Right? What if someone's, you know, going from our church and they're messing up the gospel? Or maybe they're just literally a bad person. They're just a rotten person. They're preaching bad doctrine on purpose or something, okay? What do we do? Do we just shut down the soul winning program? Do we have to just vet every single person? Well, you can only go with me, and I have to check exactly every word that you say. That's not going to be very effective, is it? If I have to personally check every single person and listen to every single instance and go, what about the Spanish Gospels? You know, I speak Spanish enough to get someone saved, but you know, I can't catch every single word every single time. What about somebody that could preach another language that I don't even know? Do I have to check that too? And it becomes a micromanaging nightmare. We don't want to do that. We just want to empower the righteous to go out and preach the gospel. I don't have to double check every single little detail like that. Look, the wicked will expose themselves. And you know what? Once they do get exposed, then it's our job to what? Expose them. Make it manifest. If people are going out preaching something really weird, out soul winning, that needs to boil to the surface. We need to figure out what's going on there. You know, go to Galatians chapter 1, Galatians chapter number 1. Hopefully, we all speak the same things. Hopefully, the teaching and preaching from the pulpit is so consistent that if you hear a false gospel, your ears would perk up. You would notice that there was a problem and that you'd be able to identify that. It shouldn't just be the preacher. It should be all of us. And if someone's preaching a false gospel, our tolerance level should be zero. There is zero tolerance for false gospel. Okay, even if it was a sincere mistake, it doesn't matter. There is no, well, he was trying. He tried, but I know he taught it was work salvation, but he was trying. I mean, come on, give him a break. Look, there is no tolerance for false gospels. Look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye received, let him be accursed. Look, it doesn't matter who's preaching the wrong gospel. You want to just mark and avoid that person immediately. And if it's possible that someone got mixed up temporarily or kind of confusing things, hopefully getting marked and called out, they'll fix it right away. Or otherwise, they're just a bad person. You need to stay away from them no matter what, okay? And the Apostle Paul, he called people out for a false gospel immediately. There wasn't like, well, you just must have misunderstood him or something. Like, there wasn't enough time to figure out if there was a misunderstanding. As soon as he started hearing false doctrine like that, he's going to immediately rebuke and expose that. You know, some people are like, oh, yeah, I know this guy taught a bunch of work salvation, but if you sit down and talk with them, you know, you'll figure out they really believe the gospel, right? I don't care. I'm not going to sit here and call a false prophet and let him talk to me for 2 hours to explain how what he taught was not work salvation. I'm not going to call John Getch up from West Coast and ask him, Are you sure when you said you can't have sin in your salvation, you meant that it's faith alone? What did you mean there? You know, will you please tell me? That's stupid. We should just call them out. Right. I'm not going to sit here and subject myself to such nonsense. Verse 4, Galatians 2, verse 4. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. To whom we gave place by subjection. No, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. He said, look, I'm not even going to allow 60 minutes on the clock to tick. If I hear a false gospel, I'm calling you out. Yeah. Like, there's no question. I mean, maybe you just misspoke and you clarified real quick. Other than that, I mean, you're just getting exposed, buddy. And look, we need to empower the righteous and expose the wicked. And look, the wicked will eventually expose himself. Usually, someone stays undercover. Because a lot of people just kind of like, yeah, it was kind of like, you know. Look, there should be no tolerance factor on a false gospel. As soon as someone starts saying weird stuff at the gospel, they need to be fixed. Look at verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. There is no tolerance for a false gospel, okay? And let me just say this. You should never get offended at someone giving you pointers for your soul winning. I don't like that. We need to be humble enough. If I don't care if they're a brand new soul winner, if they have a tip for you, you should be ready to hear. You should be ready to receive it. And I'm not saying that every single suggestion someone gives you, you have to implement, but you should at least be willing to hear it. You should at least be willing to take the criticism. Say, hey, you know, what do you think about this? And maybe they're wrong. I don't care though. Take the criticism. Don't get so offended. I can't believe you would ask me about that, you know. Do you know how many people I've gotten saved? It's like, get over yourself. Look, we should be humble and we should be willing to help each other. Iron sharpening iron. Look, there's nothing more important than the gospel. And if someone can give you a tip or a pointer and make you a better soul winner, you ought to be willing to embrace that and take that in. And if we have a culture where we're willing to give each other positive criticism, you know what it'll do? It'll expose wickedness quicker. Because you start pointing out, hey, that was kind of weird what you said there. And then the wicked person usually can't take criticism at all. And they'll just start exposing themselves even more. Okay? So we need to just have a sharp ear for the gospel. And we need to empower people. That's my first point. Go to Acts chapter 14. And that's a pretty easy one. But unfortunately, there's a lot of churches where they're already struggling in that area. They're not really empowering their people. The people in the pews are not able to give the gospel effectively. People are forsaking soul winning. People are being discouraged in going soul winning. I even remember going to a church and, you know, they're questioning the new pastor. And one of the guys was like asking questions about soul winning, but I'd never seen the guy soul winning. And it seemed like he wanted to, but it just wasn't really being empowered and pushed and sent out the door. And I felt like this church had a lot of people that with really strong preaching, a lot of them would probably go out and preach the gospel, but they're just not because they're not being empowered, okay? So good leadership is going to empower people, and it should be empowering the righteous to do the work of the Lord. Look at Acts chapter 14, verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they committed them to the Lord on whom they believed. So Paul and Barnabas, they're going through and preaching the gospel from city to city to city. Some cities they're getting tossed out. They're getting all kinds of different persecution. However, they end up returning back to these cities where churches are starting and being formed, and they spend enough time with them to where they can now ordain them an elder. And notice the purpose is they want to empower these churches to have their own pastor, have their own elders, and be able to do their own thing. And then they just commend them unto the Lord. Look, the goal of setting up churches should not be to just have all these strings attached. It should be to empower them to then be their own church. You know, there's a lot of churches today that set up what they would call a satellite church. And they just kind of live stream the services from the main campus, okay? A lot of these churches have their own campus pastor. I mean, I've seen it. I know of them. There's Baptist churches. They have a church, main church. Then they have a satellite church with pastors, ordained pastors into them, okay? But they still just listen to the live stream service. That's not really empowering that church. That's not empowering that ministry. At that point, you need to just cut the umbilical cord and say, you got a pastor, y'all do your own thing. Y'all are commended unto the Lord. Y'all go turn up the world upside down with the gospel. You don't need to just get set up a pyramid scheme where you just got one guy who has all the truth and all the knowledge. Let's just all live stream. And why go to a church building if you're going to live stream the services? I mean, talk about not even wanting people to come to church. It just becomes a social gathering, a hangout. I mean, let's just find the most popular preacher in America and we'll just all live stream it, just every church. We'll just all live stream the best preacher. Well, that's silly. That's not what God has ordained. That's not what God wants. And with that type of power and influence, you know, he's going to end up being corrupted. Or he's just going to really trim the message because he can't please that many different people. Okay, he can't please that many different congregations. Okay, so he has to boil himself down to the lowest common denominator. Look, God wants us to empower multiple churches to go out and do the work of the Lord. And hey, they have differences. Those differences are great. I have no problem with differences. You know, a lot of my friends, they have a lot of different views and doctrines and viewpoints. I think that's great. I'm not going to pick them apart. Maybe they're right. But I'm not convinced, because if I was convinced, I'd do it like they do it, right? So until I'm convinced, I'm going to keep doing the things that I think are right, and they're going to keep doing things that they're right. And you know what? There's going to be safety in the multitude of counselors there, okay? Go to Acts chapter 20, Acts chapter number 20. Another point I'd like to make is, if a church can just self-ordain elders, then why do they have to come back and ordain elders? Oh yeah, it doesn't make any sense, does it? It's not just setting up these like self-sufficient churches yet. They need to get an elder before they can be a self-sufficient church. And then they cut off the umbilical cord. They didn't just say, hey, we set up this satellite. Let's just let them figure it out now. Let's just let them do their own thing. No, he came back, and then they, who? Paul and Barnabas ordained elders in every church. And notice how it says this, every church. How many of the churches self-appointed? None. Isn't that interesting? Look at Acts chapter 20. That was a side point, right? Verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now, he says unto yourselves, who's the unto yourselves? Verse 17 tells us he called for all the elders of the church. So he's talking to the pastors, he's talking to the leadership of these churches, and he's saying the Holy Ghost has made you an overseer, which is a synonymous term with what? Pastor, shepherd, bishop, overseer, okay? So they're supposed to feed the church of God. Notice it's been purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 29, For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. You know what I like about this when we think about it? The Apostle Paul, he had ordained many elders to be pastors over churches. And he's bringing all those elders in Ephesus, he's bringing them back and he's saying, all right, guys, you know what? I'm out of here. I'm gone. You know, my ministry's pretty much done. You guys need to just, you know, figure things out and you know, trust in the Lord and be faithful. But I've got to warn you something again. I know I've already done it 3 years straight, but let me warn you again. There's going to be bad people creeping into your churches. And in fact, a couple of you guys are bad. He says, even of your own selves, right? So what does that tell me? He wasn't afraid of empowering people, realizing some of them are going to end up being bad. Just by having sheer numbers, just by sheer volume of empowering that many different people, he realized he was wise enough to understand some of you are going to be bad. But did that stop him from empowering churches from starting? No. And you know what? If our church plants a lot of churches over a long period of time, some of them are going to be bad. But should that stop? Should that? Well, we don't want to just do. We don't want to do that. Then we don't have a bad name. We would never want to start a church and then it end up going bad on its own. You know, after we ordain somebody. What if you ordain someone they end up going bad after a while? Well, you know what? Apostle Paul said that he was certain that was going to happen. Did that stop him from empowering people? How about Jesus knew there was a Judas? He still empowered them all. Okay. Why is it that Jesus empowered that huge group? Why was that Paul empowered that huge group? Because they were empowering the righteous. That's why. They didn't want to slow down the righteous. Remember the parable of the tares amongst the wheat? And he was like, well, let's just get all the tares out. And he's like, well, we're going to ruin some of that wheat if we do that. And so look, both are going to grow together. And you know what? We ought to try our best to root out wickedness and evil people and bad people. But we're not clairvoyant. We're not Jesus Christ. We don't know everything. And so we just do the best that we possibly can. And we ought not get discouraged when a wicked person gets exposed. We ought to celebrate all the righteous people that have been empowered. That's what we ought to do. And you know what? We're going to try and empower as many righteous people as we possibly can. Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And look, we need to expose the wicked when their ugly head rears up too. We ought not be afraid of that and just... Well, our ministry can't be spotted with any bad people. So when a bad person gets exposed, we'll just kind of gently fire him and ship him off to another ministry. There's a lot of churches that do that. There's a lot of churches and they're afraid to say, you know what, this guy's a bozo. This guy's a wicked person. And so for sake of their own reputation, they won't expose the wicked. Look, there's nothing wrong with having a wicked person pop out of your ministry, okay? It's going to happen. It happened to Jesus. Does that disqualify his ministry? Oh, there was a Judas. I mean, does that disqualify Paul's ministry? Does that disqualify, you know, David had wicked people in his company. Does that mean David was a horrible person? Look, wicked people are going to exist, okay? Get over it. And in fact, if you're doing great things for the Lord, you should just count it as it's going to happen, all right? Bad people are going to come out of the woodwork. But we don't want to get so gun-shy that we then just reserve all the power to ourselves or the leadership just says you can't trust anybody, you can't do anything. No, we want to continue to empower people. But there is caveats. Obviously, we don't want to just give everybody the key to the kingdom, okay? We want to think about it first. We want to try these people. Look what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in pure conscience, and let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. So when it comes to a deacon, you shouldn't just be like, eh, this guy looks like he'd probably be a good deacon. Just sign him up. No, you got to test him first. You got to prove him first, okay? But then after you prove him and he shows himself faithful, make him a deacon. But here's the thing. There's no guarantee that that deacon's going to stay good for the rest of his life. And the point that he exposed himself, You throw them in the trash, all right? You start over. You expose it. You go on to the next person. But you don't want to just say, well, let's just wait like 30 years. Like, let's just test this guy for 30 years. Then you'll never have a deacon. They didn't never plant a church. They didn't never do any work of the Lord. Look, we want to fulfill the commission to go and teach all nations. How are you going to do that if you're not constantly empowering people? If you're not constantly enabling people and giving people the opportunity to go out and do great things for the work of the Lord? Look at 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. So we have to balance this thought of empowering people with finding good people to empower. Okay, but at the end of the day, we're never going to find only good people. Sometimes in that mix of good, there's still going to be a little bit of bad. And that's acceptable. That's an acceptable factor that we have to think about. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So again, you know, when we're finding people to be put into the ministry, we want to at least try them. We need to first find them faithful, okay? We can't just, all right, you're all now hired. You're all now pastors and priests and deacons, all right? Let's go turn up the world. No, we need to like at least find some people that have already showed themselves to be faithful. But it's still possible for a Judas to be found faithful. It's still possible for a bad person to end up showing good characteristics. And in fact, I've seen lots of people that turned out to be a bozo. They were three to thrive. They showed up at the soul winning times. They seemed to prove themselves as being a faithful person. They had some good characteristics, but that doesn't mean that they were cut out for the ministry. And don't let that confuse you. There's plenty of wicked people that have good characteristics. Absalom was praised for his beauty. You know, he was a good-looking guy. He seemed to have some skills in being able to figure out how to craft a plan of a coup. Obviously, that takes some level of intelligence. The devil himself is one of the most intelligent beings, okay? That doesn't mean, you know, the devil's a beautiful creation. He's very intelligent. Those are good characteristics. The problem is wicked, okay? The problem is he has a wicked heart. So if you're sincere, this is what I want to say. If you're a sincere person, though, you will draw a sincere crowd. And this is just proven over and over that good leadership breeds good people and sincere people breed sincere people. But there's a problem. Wicked people breed wicked people. A wicked element will draw in a wicked element. And I want you to go, if you would, in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 11. I'm going to talk about this for a moment, but and don't get this idea that just because someone doesn't pan out, that doesn't mean they're a bad person, okay? There's some people that, they're a good person at heart. They want to serve the Lord, but they just end up not being that faithful. They're just not really somebody that needs to be entrusted with a position in ministry. They're really not the person cut out to be a possible pastor or deacon or evangelist. That doesn't mean they're a bad person. That just means, hey, this person, you know, just shouldn't be in that position. There's some people that just shouldn't be in every single position. That doesn't make you a bad person. But we might as well try people out. And if it doesn't work out, then okay, we'll try something different. But we want to constantly try to empower people and help them. Now, when it comes to good leadership, you know, good leadership is not one that micromanages. I do not believe in micromanagement. I think that it's a bad trait. I think that it's usually negative. Now, in some instances, it may be required for a short space. If you end up realizing, hey, there's a problem in this area, sometimes you have to kind of go in and start micromanaging to just figure out what's going on. Maybe you see, like, we talk about the steward, okay, the unjust steward or whatever. He's basically stealing, or he's being lazy, and he's like, give account of thy stewardship. That's kind of the micromanaging all of a sudden. He's like, let's check out what's going on. Then the guy exposes himself when he goes and rips off his employer and quits, okay? Then you're like, wow, there was a problem there, okay? But at the end of the day, we don't want to spend our whole lives micromanaging because then nothing will get accomplished. We want to still empower people, and a good leader is going to empower lots of different people. Now, as a good follower, what do you have to do? Well, I thought about this. If you really want to be good under good leadership, you want to take the least amount of instruction and do exactly what your boss wants. Whatever your leader is, whoever's in authority over you, okay? You want to be able to take the least amount of instruction from them to be able to then produce whatever it is that they want to be accomplished. If you have to sit there and explain everything in grave detail and show them how to do it, sometimes your boss thinks, why didn't I just do it myself, right? So a good follower, or if you want to have, you know, your boss really appreciate you, you want to be able to do the job exactly or even better than they anticipated with the least amount of instruction. They say, hey, you need to go to this house. I got it. They're like, I didn't even tell you, I got it. And you can take care of it. You even do it better than they anticipated. That guy's like, I love this guy. You become Joseph, where his manager, he didn't even know what was going on. He's just like, I know Joseph's got it. However Joseph's handling it, it's better than how I would even instructed him how to do it, okay? There's some people, when you give them instruction, they do exactly whatever you instruct them. Now, that's not bad. That's good. But sometimes it's even better when you do it even a little bit better than they instructed you, okay? Some people, they'll just do nothing more, nothing less. They just do exactly. That's good, but they're still better doing it even better than they had instructed you, but it's still according to their wants. Now, let me say this, though. When it comes to taking instruction, you want to make sure that if you don't understand, you ask. I can't overemphasize that point. There's been times where I kind of like getting the gist from my employer, and instead of just like making sure I understand all the details, I just kind of try to run with it, and then I do not what he wanted. That's way worse, okay? If you're uncertain of what you're supposed to do, clarify. Clarify the position, and clarify then. You don't want to have to revisit it, okay? I remember a boss of mine, when we would go through software development, we would always sit and look at these sheets, and it would just be all these different bugs and problems, and he'd be like, you know, handing them out. He'd be like, you got this one, you got ticket number 5, and you got ticket 6, or whatever. And if there was a question about how to handle one of those tickets, you're supposed to ask them, okay? And I remember I'd get handed a couple assignments, and then I would just, like, go back, and I'd look, and I'd be like, I have no idea what to do on this. And so I'd go back to my boss, and I'd be like, I don't know how to handle number 5. And he'd be like, why didn't you ask me when we're in the meeting? And I'm like, yeah, I don't, you said it was yours. You said you got it, you know. So then I started realizing I need to make sure I know everything about that ticket when I say I'm good. When I'm ready to say, yep, I'm committed to this item, I'm going to do it. But obviously your boss is going to appreciate you the least amount of instruction it takes for you to fully understand what he wants, okay? This is also works in marriage with your wife, all right? She wants you to just be able to do exactly, fulfill all of her needs and desires with the least amount of communication, all right? That was a joke, but it was real. And, you know, that's what I appreciate about Pastor Anderson's leadership. Pastor Anderson's leadership is not micromanaging at all. But you know what he does? He empowers the righteous. But occasionally, wicked people sneak in there. Why? Because he's not micromanaging everything. He doesn't have to, okay? And then you know what happens? The wicked end up exposing themselves. But you know what's great about his leadership? He brings the hammer down on those wicked people. He doesn't just like, oh, I didn't... You know, let's just shuffle stuff around and pretend like nothing bad happened here. No, he'll just bring the hammer down. And look, I like that leadership style, and I want to employ the same type of leadership style. So you know what? We're going to try lots of different things out. And you know, if you're a righteous person, you're going to draw a lot of righteous people in the same direction. If you're a sincere person, you're going to draw a lot of sincere people. If you're a wicked person, you're going to draw a lot of wicked people in, okay? A ton of wicked people in. And you... Obviously, you know, how do you test that? Well, obviously you have to have some checks. You can't just completely have no idea what's going on under the hood. But I'm not going to micromanage everything. That's why I give a lot of people opportunity to preach. And we need to, okay? We need to give a lot of people an opportunity to preach. And we try lots of different people out. And I'm empowering all kinds of different people to do all kinds of great things. But at the end of the day, you know, if it doesn't work out, then we just say, okay, we'll try again later or do something different, or the people that are really succeeding, let's keep using them more. Or, you know, hey, this guy's preaching just heresy. This guy's preaching weird junk, okay? Let's not have this guy preach ever again. But at the end of the day, how do you figure those things out? You have to try them out. If you don't try people out, if you don't empower people, then you can never truly understand. And here's some things that we need to look for, okay? So we've talked about, I'm not going to micromanage, but we need to be looking for things. So if we're going to empower the righteous and we're going to expose the wicked, what would be some tests that we want to look at? Well, are they self-willed? That's one of the tests that we want to look at. That's why I had you turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 11. Look at verse 14. For the Levites left their suburbs in their possession and came to Judah and Jerusalem, for Jeroboam and his sons had cast them off from executing the priest's office unto the Lord. And he ordained them priests for the high places and for the devils and for the calves which he had made. And after them, out of all the tribes of Israel, such as set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice in the Lord God of their fathers. Now, look at verse 16. He says that some people, they left the northern kingdom. They left the northern kingdom of Israel. They left Jeroboam and they went to Judah. Why? Because their hearts were to seek the Lord God. They were not interested in just being a priest to be a priest. They wanted to do a priest according to the Bible, according to God's word. And so they ended up having to move. They ended up uprooting their whole lives and changing their whole lives just to seek God. That tells me someone that's not self-willed. But these other people that were ordained for the high places, devils, and calves, okay? Go to 1 Kings chapter 13. We're going to find out what type of people those were, okay? And look, someone who's self-willed is wicked when it comes to the ministry. If you feel like you have to be in the ministry no matter what, never be in the ministry. I talked to a friend of mine as a pastor. He said, I would stop pastoring tomorrow if I felt like it was a better guy and it was a good option. And he wasn't saying that because he doesn't want to pastor. He does. It's just he doesn't have to. He doesn't feel like he's obligated to do it. It's just someone's got to do it, right? And he's like, well, I'll do it then. Even myself included, there's been a lot of times where I'm just thinking, like, I would rather do anything else right now. Okay, and it's just humanity, okay? And I'm not trying to say that I'm more humble than another person, but I'm not being a pastor because I feel like I have to be a pastor. I didn't get that phone call, okay? I even questioned it several times throughout training because I'm like, does it really even matter if I'm a pastor? Let's just let all these other guys really want to do it, you know? But then I started realizing there's a lot of wicked people that want to be pastors. There's a lot of bad bozos, and I feel bad for people that go to a church or get excited about a church, and then the bozo doesn't pan out. And then some bad person's leading them. And then some bad person's getting up preaching heresy and rank false doctrine. That pisses me off, frankly. Okay? And it makes me say, well, at least I'm not a bad person. I might not be the best pastor in the world, but at least I don't, you know, love the devil. At least I'm not going to preach rank heresy. And if I do, I'll fix it. You know, I'm not a horrible person. That's why I wanted to be a pastor. And you know, I said, you know what? I can help people serve Christ better. I know I can. So why don't I get in there? That's a good reason to be a pastor. I had the desire for the work. But you know what? I didn't have the desire for the position. Who cares about the position? It's not worth it. But you know what? I care about the people and I care about the work of the Lord. And someone's got to do it. Someone needs to step up. And you know, there's more opportunity than there is people. If you want to serve God for the right reasons, look, the sky's the limit, okay? There is so much opportunity. But at the end of the day, I'm not ready to just take some guy that's just like, I have to be a pastor and put him in there. That's the wrong person. Look at 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 33. After this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people priests of the high priests. Whosoever would, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. So notice what Jeroboam's qualifications were. You're the worst scum of the people, and you want to. I can think of people like that, like Adam Fannin. Some of the lowest of the people, but he wants to. Let's ordain him. Wicked. You don't just, oh, this guy really wants to. That's not the qualification, okay? And look, notice he's making the lowest of the people priests. Look, there's a lot of pastors today. They are the worst people. They are the scummiest of the scum. They're filthy and full of all kinds of iniquity. You know, like the previous pastor of this church. Full of iniquity since the beginning. Verse 34, and this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and to destroy it from off the face of the earth. And look, when you have a wicked person in leadership, you know what you draw in? Wicked people. Jeroboam, he got all kinds of priests under him. What kind were they? Of the lowest. The ones that worship the devil. The ones that, oh, I'll be the priest. Let me be. I'm such a good guy. I'm already qualified. I can't believe you haven't ordained me already, Jeroboam. Ordain me now. I'm ready in 6 months. Ordain me. Get out of here, bozo. Idiot. You know, why do you want to be a pastor? For self-aggrandizement? Or because you just love the Lord? You want to serve him right? You know, there was conversations I had with my wife, and I said, hey, if we don't fix this problem in our lives, I'm not going to be a pastor, because I'm not going to pastor a church when I can't even get my ducks in a row. I'm not going to be a hypocrite. I'm not going to get up and preach one thing, and then my lifestyle is completely the opposite. kind of a loser? What kind of an infiltrator does that? Gets up and just preaches one thing, and just that's horrible. And obviously, this church, let me just be honest with you, a lot of the people that were put in leadership under the leader here were wicked. And it doesn't surprise me. Now, that does not mean that I can't end up selecting someone to do some kind of leadership or putting someone in a position of authority that doesn't end up turning out bad. Of course, that could happen. Okay, but I believe that the righteous person is going to end up drawing a lot of righteous people and a lot of good people. And when we start noticing that ugly, self-willed head, we need to smash that down with a big hammer. And we need to not let that creep up. We need to find people that seek their heart to seek God, okay? Like Rehoboam did. Here's another one. People that basically only want to serve God for convenience, out of convenience. Notice the priest left to go and serve the Lord. The other ones, oh, it's so much more convenient here in Dan. You know, we'll just set up a priesthood here. We'll just set up false gods here. Jeroboam's like, hey, these people, they're going to go serve God. We got to set up, you know, a church right next door. We got to set up the Mormon Tabernacle right next door for them to come on down. Yeah. You know, some people, they just only want to go to church if it's within 5 minutes of their house. Is that the God you serve? The five-minute God? The convenient God? The one that you don't want? I don't want you to be inconvenienced to serve God, the God of the heaven and the earth, the one that gave you life and breath. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with being close to a good church. But at the end of the day, that should not be your sniff test for a church. Well, how close am I? You know, it should be, how close are they to God? That's the church that I'm going to go to. And when people only want to do things out of convenience, you know, when they only want to serve God when it's convenient, well, I don't want to take that preaching time. That's not convenient for my schedule. It's not convenient for me to drive over there and preach and do this. It's not convenient for me to fulfill these obligations in the ministry. Well, then get out. Because you know what? Serving in the ministry is not convenient. There's nothing convenient about it. It's not a job of convenience. It's a job of ministry, serving, doing work, things that are not easy. Go if you would to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Now, in Zephaniah chapter 3, it talks about wicked prophets. It says, her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. So when we talk about wicked priests, they're described as what? Being vain, as being light, and being treacherous. What is someone that's light? Someone who's light means they don't take things seriously. And there's a lot of people, they don't take the work of the Lord seriously. And they'll preach things that are false, and you'll point it out to them, it's not a big deal. It is a big deal. We ought to fix that. Well, you're just focusing on that one word, Pastor Shelley. Yeah, because I don't take the Bible lightly. It's serious to me. I don't care. If there's one word standing in my way of doing something, you know what? Let God be true and every man a liar. I'm not going to sit here and, well, I don't like that word. I don't like that sentence. I don't like that verse. You know, let's just change it. Let's ignore it. Let's get a weird interpretation that doesn't even make sense just so that I can fulfill it. You know, I don't like the fact that it seems like elders are being appointed by other elders. Let's just change that. Let's just ignore that. Let's get a new interpretation. Let's just change our doctrine, you know, to fit the circumstances. How can I possibly be a pastor? Well, I guess we just have to get all the different interpretations that just intermingled, and now I can be a pastor. Not just like, what does the Bible say, and then let's do that. It's like, how can we just kind of twist the Bible and just pervert it and turn it around? Oh, now all of a sudden it works. Look, that's not the type of Christianity I want. Someone who's vain, someone that doesn't really care about the things of God, they're just consumed. They just want the position. They want the power, the authority. But how about someone that's just treacherous? Someone that actually shows treachery, okay? 2 Timothy chapter number 4, verse 14, he warns against Alexander. He says in verse number 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. So who did Alexander the coppersmith do evil to? Paul. Is there anybody else mentioned him doing evil to, though? Not necessarily. Only Paul. But Paul's bringing it up, isn't he? He's saying, hey, this guy did some wicked stuff to me, did some evil stuff to me. He's a treacherous person. Yet it's interesting how there's people, they'll say, yeah, I know this guy stabbed my pastor in the back. I know this guy's lying and railing against my pastor. And I know he's actively texting people in my church to poison them against the pastor, but he didn't do anything to me. So let's go hang out. Let's go be buds. Let's just be best pals. You know what that is? That's a slap in the face to your pastor. That's a slap in the face to your church. People that are doing that kind of stuff are not your friend, and they shouldn't be your friend. And you know, I had people do this to me. When I went to Faithward Baptist Church, there was people that left the church for being a railing idiot. And they texted me, hey, you want to be buddies? Hey, want to be friends? You know what I said to them? I will never be friends with someone that's talking crap on my pastor. Amen. I said, you need to fix it with my pastor before I'll be your friend. I said, you know what? I don't have to have someone go to my church to be friends with them. Okay, it's not a cult. But at the end of the day, I'm not going to join up and be buddies with someone that's actively attacking my church and actively attacking my pastor. That's just a slap in the face to the leadership and to the church. Shame on you. You know, there's a thing called church discipline. It's not pastor discipline, okay? It's not like I don't hang out with them only. It's the church doesn't hang out with them. So they feel ashamed for their actions and they get it right. If I don't hang out with them, that usually doesn't change anything. They probably didn't like me anyways, okay? Imagine someone in the church is lying against you and railing against you, and I say, oh, well, that sucks for you, but they're coming over to my house for a barbecue next Saturday. Isn't that kind of a slap in your face? And look, there's been people in our church that have been thrown out for railing against other church members, not me personally, and I defend them just as much as I defend myself. We should defend every single person in the church, and you know what? I'm not going to then invite them over for a barbecue. I'm not going to then go gal pal with them on the town. I'm going to say, get right. You need to go fix it with that person before I'm going to hang out with you because you're actively attacking our church. You know, church discipline only works if people actually exercise it. But, you know, I'm not going to police people's personal life. If you want to go hang out with heretic losers, then, you know, you can jump in the trash can with them, but I'm not going to do it. Go to Judges chapter 9. Judges chapter 9. What's the sermon? Empowering the righteous and exposing the wicked, empowering the righteous. We want to do this with the gospel. We want to do this with ministry. And when we start seeing these ugly heads of being someone that's being self-willed, someone that only wants to serve God out of convenience, someone that's a light person, someone that's a treacherous person, we want to get them out. We want to expose them. We want to make it sure, hey, this person's not a fit for the ministry. And you know, Adam Fanta, I didn't know where he was whenever I realized his problems, okay? He could have just been kind of a prideful idiot or something. But I knew he wasn't cut out for the ministry. You know, I wasn't even throwing him out of the church. I just said he's not going to be preaching behind the pulpit anymore. You know, if he had said, hey, I'm sorry, Pastor Shelley, I shouldn't have said those things. You're right. You know, please don't split my church. I would have said, you know what? Okay, no problem. I'll take down the video and he'll just be a member of our church. And then if he shows himself faithful after a long period of time, maybe he'd be allowed to preach again or do something, you know. But probably a long time, and I even said that in my video, maybe if he shows himself to be faithful and actually loving the Lord and not his own self-interests. But at the end of the day, once you see that ugly head, you say, I can't have that person in a position of leadership. You don't want someone that's railing and backbiting and a treacherous person. Once someone shows themselves to be treacherous, get them out immediately. Judges chapter 9, verse 1, and Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem, unto his mother's brethren and commune with them and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, speak, I pray you, in the ears of all the men of Shechem, whether is better for you, either that all the sons of Jerubbaal, which are 70 persons, reign over you, or that one reign over you. Remember also that I am your bone, your flesh. Now, Abimelech's very wicked. He ends up killing all of his own physical brethren. Why? Because he wants the position of power. He's power hungry, and he's willing to sacrifice anyone and everyone to get on that hill. But notice, there's something else that I want to point out about this. He's not okay sharing his authority. He doesn't like it that there's multiple people in charge. I have to be in charge. And you know, I see this sometimes creep up. You have these church plants, and they have a smorgasbord of preachers. They have 3 or 4 guys doing the preaching. I think I should be getting all the preaching time. I don't like all this multiplicity of preachers. You sound like Abimelech, is what you sound like. Why can't you just share the authority right now? Why can't you just share the responsibility right now? Why do you have to be in charge? What's the purpose? Well, I'm such a great person. Didn't you realize? It's like, no, I didn't realize that. You really think that, huh? You think you're great, huh? What? Tell me more. Tell me more about how great you are. You know, how wonderful you are. Look, once someone starts exposing who they are unto you, you need to deal with them. And Abimelech's a power-hungry, wicked person willing to step over any dead body that he can. And look, we need to expose that wicked person. We want to empower people. Hey, let's get all these guys in charge. Well, this guy wants to take over everything. Well, slay him. Get rid of him, right? We like the guy. I like it when I come up to a guy and I say this. Hey, I feel like this other brother's doing a little bit better. I'm going to put him in charge. He's like, great. That's wonderful. And then I'm thinking like, well, maybe I should put you in charge now. Yeah, I've asked people, to maybe take a different step in some of their leadership or their authority. And, you know, based on how they handle that, tells me a lot about that type of a person. And, you know, sometimes you can just even realize, you're like, he is a better preacher, you know, or he is leading this area better. He is doing this better. I'm glad you're giving him that opportunity. You know, we should just want the best people to be in charge. The best leaders and the best preachers and the best soul, like everything. We just want to always be the best people, but we still want to empower others, and we want to be celebrate each other when we do good things. It's exciting when we have lots of great options to choose from, not the opposite. The Bible says when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. You know, if you're a good person, you just want another good person in charge. You shouldn't even be a respecter of persons. You just want a good person in charge. You get upset when you can tell that a wicked person's getting elevated. You say, well, it's not that I have to be in position, but I don't like that guy being in position because he's lazy, because he's a jerk, because he's only in it for himself, because he doesn't seem to care about the people, because he's not doing things right. Then all of a sudden, that's a righteous indignation, that's a righteous anger, and that's something that we need to use to expose people. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, I'll just read for you. Go, if you would, to Psalms 19. We're almost finished. Second point was a good one, all right? The Bible says, for though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for destruction, I should not be ashamed. When you have someone in a position of leadership and basically they're not being edifying, they're not edifying the body, they're not building up the body, then you just want to get rid of them. You know, the position of someone that's preaching or leading or doing anything, if they're not edifying other people, then you need to get rid of them. You need to expose that. We want to empower the righteous to do what? To edify. We want as much building up as possible. We want as many people to have a hammer and a screwdriver and a toolkit. But once you notice someone's just taking boards down, it's like, well, get him out. You know, we don't want him working here. And so when I evaluate people's preaching, this is my number one evaluation. Is it edifying? I don't care if they're the best speaker. I don't care if they stumble through their sermon. I just think, like, did that help the people? Did that encourage the people? Is that biblical? Did they learn something? Did they grow? Are they challenged? Are they, you know, wanting to be more godly? Like, what was the goal of that preaching? What was the goal of that sermon? And that should be the question every preacher asks. What's the goal of my sermon? You know? And if it's not edifying people in some way, then that's a bad sermon. It's bad preaching if it's not helping people in any way. My third point, and it's a quick point, all right? We want to empower people in life. And we want to expose the wicked in life, okay? You know what does this? Hard preaching. Hard preaching will empower the righteous, and it will expose the wicked, okay? Look at Psalms 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. If you preach the Bible consistently and you teach the people well, you will empower them to be successful in life. You will help them in their life, okay? And we want to empower the righteous to live the best lives that they can possibly live, okay? What are we talking about? Being a hard worker, being someone that's skilled, being someone that has a successful marriage, someone that raises godly children. We want to empower the righteous to have the best marriage they possibly can. We want to empower righteous people to be a hard worker. We want to empower the righteous people to do the right kind of work, to not be busy doing things that are vain and have no value. We want to take the righteous and help them live the best possible life that they possibly can. I've seen bad pastors take a good group of people, and he's not helping them, empowering them in their lives. He's causing them to doubt their lives and make bad decisions and is ruining them. Look, we need to take good people and empower them in their lives so they can have a great marriage. And look, the Bible is going to make wise the simple. It's going to take simple-minded folk and make them extremely wise. Now, I'm not going to go through these points because I'm talking in generalities here. But go to Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19. The Bible says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." The Bible teaches the way to go. And we want to teach others, this is how you should live your life. Not based on my opinion, based on God's word. Based on what the Bible's teaching. The Bible says, "The righteous is more excellent than his neighbor, but the way of the wicked seduceth them." Now, here's the thing. Why is hard preaching so important? Because without hard preaching, even the righteous are going to be constantly seduced by the wicked. How are they seduced? They're seduced by fornication. People that try to live a chaste life and try to abstain from fornication, it's easy to look at the world having all their fun with all their, well, it'd just be so much more fun if I was just like that guy. Look at all the women he's dated. Look at all the, you know, look at all the celebrities that he's dated. Look at all the women that he has. I bet that life's way better than my life. It's not. It's a lie. Well, look at that guy. He has all that money, and look at his nice house, and look at his nice cars. I mean, if I had his life, it's a lie. You're being deceived. Well, if I didn't have as many kids, my life would just be so much easier. It would, but it wouldn't be better necessarily. And look, you can't control some of these things, but at the end of the day, you look at the wicked forsaking God's commandments, breaking God's commandments. Oh, look at all the fun they have. They get to go to the bar every night. They look at all the drugs that they're having. So much fun. Look, drugs are not fun. In fact, you usually don't even get to enjoy it because you're like, you lose your mind when you take them. Okay. I mean, they're just altered. Then they just, all they want is to have them again. And they get addicted. And then they become a meth head. And then they're just the most disgusting people on the planet. And they hate themselves. And they want to kill themselves. And it's just a horrible existence. Look, you're going to be constantly seduced by the wicked. That's why you need hard preaching to be reminded. You know what? That's a bad way. The way of transgressors is hard. I don't need that. We want to empower the righteous to follow God's commandments. Look at Proverbs 19, verse 25. "Smite a scorner, and the simple will beware. And reprove one that hath understanding, and he will understand knowledge." Another thing that hard preaching is going to do, though, is it can expose bad people. And sometimes you have to smite a scorner in front of people. But you know what? That'll cause the righteous to say, you know, I don't want to do that. I don't want to make that mistake. I don't want to be like that person. You know what hard preaching is going to do? It's going to expose all the bad husbands. It's hard to preach the word of God and not expose the bad husbands and the bad wives and the bad relationships and the bad fathers and the bad mothers and the lazy people and, you know, the non-soul winners. You know, it's not hard to expose all the wicked people when you start preaching hard the Bible. It's going to expose the wicked. They're not going to want to come and hear God's preaching whenever it's constantly rebuking their lifestyle. It's interesting that there isn't just a bunch of dykes sitting in the, you know, the audience today. They don't want to hear that, you know. John chapter 3 tells us that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Look, the wicked doesn't want to walk into a building where they're going to constantly be exposed as being wicked, as being obnoxious, as being a jerk, as being an infiltrator and an idiot and a loser and a railer and a drunk. Look, the more you preach the word of God, it's going to expose that wicked element and they're going to want to get out. When the man of God's not preaching the Bible, though, and not shining the light, wicked people just keep creeping in and more cockroaches and more disgusting pests and termites and all kinds of stuff creep in. And so we got to keep shining that light bright. And you know what? There's still going to be that Judas bug who just keeps his eyes shut and he can just handle that light for some reason. He's just so hardened in his heart or whatever. I don't know. But at the end of the day, we want to keep empowering the righteous and exposing the wicked. My last verse I want you to turn to is in Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 that if any would not work, neither should he eat. You know what that does? It exposes the lazy. It exposes the wicked, and it says, hey, we don't want to empower this guy to keep being a lazy jerk. We want to empower him to get a job. We want to teach him, hey, you're a detriment to society. You're a detriment to the church and the work of God. You need to go out with quietness and work and eat your own bread. Okay, quit trying to just be a lazy jerk and just bumming off of people and stealing people and ripping them off. You know, if you don't preach against that, people will do that. I've seen it. It happens. They go around and you find out every single person's loaning them a couple $1,000. It's just like, what in the world? You know, it's like, get out of here, you leech. Get out of here, you jerk. I'll publicly preach against you if you do that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 9. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Another thing is just wicked people, their folly will eventually be manifest unto all men. And it's the job of a pastor, of a preacher, to expose wickedness. So we want to empower the righteous, yes, but we want to expose the wicked. We want to empower people with the gospel, but we want to expose false gospels. We want to empower people to serve in the ministry, but we want to expose bad ministers. We want to empower people in their lives, but we want to expose the backslidden and the wicked. Okay? What we do is important when we come and serve God. And the preaching of God's word is extremely important. Look at Proverbs 18, verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. The preaching of God's word is so important, and we need to take it as a very serious and sober matter. Why? Because there's power in it. And the bad people are going to affect people badly. The good people, what they need to do is empower that righteous and expose the wicked. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for your word. Thank you for giving us great instruction. I pray that we would all take the preaching of God's word very seriously and that we would have obedient ears unto your instructions and to your word, and that we'd also have a sharp and tuned ear that when we see wickedness, when we hear bad preaching and bad things, that we would be willing to expose that and not try to cover it up, and that we would just accept the fact that sometimes some tares are going to be sown amongst the wheat. And we just thank you so much that you give us the opportunity to be empowered to do the greatest job on the planet, which is preach the gospel.